You know, I'm not that old. I don't know how many times I've sang this song, but every single time I always ask myself the question to remind myself, to encourage my own heart, is it well with my soul? Is it well with your soul? I think about John chapter 14, where Jesus said this to his disciples in an application to us, do not let your hearts be troubled in 2020. Do not let your hearts be troubled in 2021. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that encouraging? That one day that promise will be fulfilled. In fact, it will probably be fulfilled, who knows, in the next 5 seconds with the rapture of the church. I don't understand sometimes how some can actually deny this truth, but it's in Scripture. I believe it's plain. I believe it's clear. Remember the Scripture reference in John chapter 13 when he was telling his enemies, where I go, you cannot come. He said it over and over again, where I go, you cannot come. And his enemies were starting to think to themselves that, you know, they're thinking, what is he mad? What is he going to go into the territory of the Gentiles in layman's terms? And then his disciples were inquiring about that. And then he says to them very plainly, I go to my Father. I go to my Father in heaven. And where I go, I'm going to come back and take you with me, in reference to the rapture of the church. It's a very plain teaching in Scripture. So is it well with your soul with the promises that are to come? Is it well with your soul with the inheritance that you will receive? Is it well with your soul with the redemption of your body that will take place? Is it well with your soul when you think of the reformation of the planet? Is it well with your soul? I know 2020 hasn't been the best, right? I mean, but can you actually say that to any other year that's to come in 2020, 2021, 2022? Every time you open up the Scriptures, you should always ask yourself, is it well with your soul? Because it applies to you, those who belong to Christ. And so, the title of this message is, in trying to think of a pertinent title, is Encouragement That Surpasses Any Circumstance. Encouragement That Surpasses Any Circumstance. I'm not sure if this is on, by the way. And so in light of the new year, it was important for the pastors here at Faith Church to remind you of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Reminder for us as well. And so with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We're going to be looking at a couple of passages in this portion of Scripture. By the way, the book of Philippians is known for its attitude of joy. It's known for this. The concept of joy appears with more frequency in this letter than in any other place in the Bible. I'm not sure if you were aware of that. And so if you're discouraged, and if you want some encouragement for the new year, all you need to do is just go to the book of Philippians. It was designed to encourage you. It was designed to remind you of the glories that are to come. It's to remind you so that when you are in doubt, to be encouraged. It's to remind you so that when you are in those places of tears, the Lord is there to encourage you. You go to the book of Philippians. This book, by the way, this letter is a response to a gift that Paul had received from this church, which represents a group of people focused on the same mission and the same goal. All of us here are on the same venture, we're on the same mission, we're on the same goal, to encourage one another, to proclaim the glories of Christ to the unbelievers, but to remind us of the glories of Christ in our lives, and that he is so changing us day by day, by and by. You know, I think of 2021, and I am reminded of a particular hymn. I can't remember all of it, but it's my, you think I remember the whole thing, but it's my favorite hymn. And it starts off like this. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform.
He plants his footstep in the sea and he rides upon the storm. And so I wonder, with you who are here this morning, what's been going on in your life? I know that there are some who have lost loved ones. It's been certainly very stormy. I know those of you who are here who are even encouraged as well. You haven't lost loved ones. You're encouraged by the new year. The mixed myriad of emotions perhaps are in this room this morning, not exactly sure. Perhaps you're just waking up, you're tired, you're doubtful. I don't know. But we are riding on the coattails of God's providence this year. And I would hope that we would not let go. Because at the same time, he will give us the strength and the power to hold on in this year. This letter was written about 10 years after Paul started this church. These folks have a long relationship together, and this is one of those churches that has kept a long relationship, strong and healthy, with the Apostle Paul, that have encouraged him along the way. He wrote this in prison, by the way. Let me go ahead and read it, just to start us off. Let me turn to the book of Philippians here, just so that I can read it, and then we'll just go ahead and get us started. It starts off this way, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all, verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, there's so many uncertainties in this world. Last year brought so many uncertainties. I'm sure the year even before that. And I'm pretty confident that this year will also bring a number of uncertainties in our lives. Difficult circumstances, pain, sorrow. It'll also bring a number of joys and happiness. But the one thing that is certain is you are absolutely sovereign. We ride on the coattails of your providence. You know exactly what you're doing. You are the Alpha and you are the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You are Christ Jesus, the Lord, and you are good. You are holy. You are not someone to be trifled with, yet you love us at the same time. Lord, please help us to ride not just on the coattails of your providence, Lord, but to be reminded and encouraged that no matter what the circumstances happen this year, that everything is going to be okay. We have a home to go to. We have a person that we can completely trust in, who knows all the narrow paths, all the ways of the deep and dark valleys. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Please walk us through this year, through the tears, but also through the encouragements. In Jesus' name, help us to understand your word this morning. Amen. So this morning, I want us to consider three necessary actions as we start 2021. Three necessary actions as we start 2021. First of all, I think we need to thank the Lord for one another. We need to thank the Lord for one another. You encourage me. You may not think so at times, but you encourage me.
Every time I step into the doors of this church, you encourage me in profound ways, whether big or small. Thank the Lord for one another with a heart of joy. I think this is what Paul is referring to in verse 4. He says this. He starts, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. By the way, this is very typical of Paul to greet his readers with a note of thankfulness. He does this in every single one of his letters, all 13 letters, by the way, except one book where he's not thankful at all for the church. The book of Philippians. Well, not the book of Philippians, I should say. I should say the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, when you read that book, he's not thankful at all. This is the only time that he is not thankful. And the reason why there's a notable absence of his thankfulness in that book is because that particular church's foundation was being shaken from their belief in justification by faith alone, which was beginning to wane because there were false teachers infiltrating that church, and they weren't really defending anymore the cardinal doctrine of the faith at all. And so he wrote that epistle not with a note of thankfulness, but a warning. But yet when you read this book, it wasn't so with the Philippian church. You have to understand Paul's thankfulness to God and remembering these saints of light. This chronicles all the way back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 9 through 10. If you were to look at Paul's second missionary journey, Paul had a desire to preach the word of God in Asia. And so he took Silas with him to Antioch. And so while on his way, they stopped at Lystra and met a young convert named Timothy. You might be familiar with that name. So the long and short of it is, he took this young man with him, this young man in the faith, he trained him, and he took him on his missionary journeys with him. And so by the time they reached Asia, one of the things that we read is that they were, quote unquote, forbidden. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so now they set their course of action northward to Bithynia to preach the word of God there. But again, for some reason or another, we don't know why, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to preach the word of God there in Acts chapter 16. We read about that. And so at this point, you think perhaps the Apostle Paul, perhaps he's frustrated. And so he travels northwest to Troas, and he met up with Luke the physician. Luke also, by the way, you may be familiar with that name. He's the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. But again, perhaps the Apostle Paul is frustrated. He's wondering, why in the world can he preach the word of God in Asia? Why in the world is the Lord blocking his travel to the Gentiles in certain areas? Why is the Lord stopping him from preaching in these areas? Perhaps he's frustrated, trying to figure out where to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. After all, he went east. He tried to go eastward into eastern Asia, and then he went north, but he was stopped there. Then the Lord God gave a vision to the Apostle Paul of a man standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The scriptures go on to say that after Paul had seen the vision, he immediately took his team and went to Macedonia, concluding that, quote, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And this is famously called the Macedonian Call. And what's so fascinating about this is that Macedonia is the gateway to Europe, but also to the Western world. And by the way, had God closed the gateway to Europe and the West, it would have been the Chinese evangelizing us today. But God's providence gave Paul a different direction to preach the word of God in Macedonia. Now, while Paul was in Macedonia, he established three churches there. The Corinthian church, the Thessalonian church, and the church at Philippi. It just so happened that Philippi was actually the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Oh, great, right? The leading city of the district of Macedonia, the biggest city.
What a great place to preach the gospel, to go to the north, the west. And so Paul and his team were looking for a place of prayer. They ran into a group of women, and he began giving them the gospel. And one of the women present was a wealthy Gentile woman named Lydia. And the text reads that she was a seller of purple. She was a worshiper of God, was listening. Listening to who? The apostle and those who were with him. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Talk about the sovereignty of God and opening hearts, right? And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And so here you have Lydia. She is the first European convert to Christianity. And so soon after her conversion, her entire household came to saving faith in Christ. Here you have the beginning of the church at Philippi. This church, by the way, Lydia and her household, they were very generous. They were very wealthy. They were able to help the Apostle Paul and his team. They were his primary supporters early on in his ministry. But not too long after the salvation of Lydia's household, Paul got involved in an incident with a demon-possessed fortune-telling slave girl. You remember that story? She was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Wherever Paul and his team went, this little girl would annoy them. She would cry out and say, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued this going on and on for many, many days, the text says. So Paul just had enough. He was getting annoyed. And so because now this demon, this little girl, was getting the attention and credibility rather than Christ. So Paul cast out this demon, and this little girl lost the ability to fortune tell. And when she lost the ability to fortune tell, she was no longer able to make a profit in the city. And I'm assuming this, that this girl, after she had lost the ability to fortune tell, after she had this demon cast out of her, that she was useless to her slave owners. And so perhaps Lydia took this little girl in because she was now useless. Her masters could no longer use her. All of their profit were tossed away. And so they tossed her away too. There was no more use for this little girl. But these men were so incensed by their loss of profit, they took Paul, they took Silas, and they beat them up and they thrown them in prison. They couldn't care less about the gospel. The only thing that they cared about was their profit loss. And so while Paul and Silas were in prison, there was an earthquake, and it was so powerful that their chains were unfastened and the prison doors were opened. Here's the account. You had a Roman guard saw what happened and thought that the prisoners had escaped. This man was about to kill himself, but Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." And he called for lights and he rushed in and trembled with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31 of Acts chapter 16 says this. They said, "Believe in the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced greatly having believed in God with his whole household. Now you have this Roman centurion and his household come to salvation, and it was only one church that was established. And what was that? The church of the Philippians, the Philippian church. So again, it's likely that they were added to the Philippian church. Now the church is growing. I'm going somewhere with this because I want you to see Paul's affection for this church. So after discovering that Paul and Silas
were Roman citizens. They were in jail. They were quietly released because it's unlawful to take Roman citizens and throw them in jail. But guess who took Paul and Silas in? Guess what church it was that took them in? Lydia and her household. They entered the house of Lydia. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 40. They entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. All that to say, Paul had extremely fond memories of this church because of what this church did for Paul and Silas. So what you have here is an example of God's people supporting more of God's people while they were in prison. In fact, they were the only church, by the way, to support him materially after he left Macedonia. They were the only church that stood by the Apostle Paul because he was being maligned so badly that the other churches that heard that he was in prison started to take a step back. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was disqualified. We'll get into that a little longer in a little bit. But here you have the Philippian church and their love for the Apostle Paul. It was evident. And he remembered their love for him because of their faithfulness to minister to him and support him and encourage him while he was in prison. So I hope you can see at this point why the Apostle Paul so loved this church. He can thank God in verse 3. In all his remembrance of them, always praying with joy in his every prayer for them, verse 4, in view of, verse 5, in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now, the fact that they were supporting the Apostle Paul and Silas while he was in prison was them participating in the gospel ministry. By the way, that word for participation in the Greek, I guess we get the word koinonia. It means fellowship. They were fellowshipping with the Apostle Paul while he was in chains. It's a form of fellowship. In other words, these believers participated or they fellowshipped in gospel ministry by helping another dear saint. Another dear saint of light who so needed it the most. I mean, wouldn't you want to be visited if you were in prison by another saint of light? I mean, what other encouragement could you get from anywhere else, from another saint of light? Even if you said very little, if you were just to go ahead and visit another saint of light, for whatever reason that they're in jail, whatever the circumstance may be, just the fact that you're there is a gospel participation in them, in their encouragement, in their chains. And so having seen the example by the church and the Apostle Paul, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Faith Church. I want to thank you because of your faithful commitment to the gospel. Look, it's been a long 2020, right? I mean, doesn't it feel that way? It's been so long, it seems like. It just seems like it's been dragging on. I mean, we've had ups and downs, for sure. I mean, but for those of you who have served faithfully here, participating in Faith Church, participating in gospel ministry here, listen, your work doesn't go unnoticed. It doesn't go unnoticed. I'm a pretty forgetful guy. I forget a lot of things, okay? But the Lord isn't forgetful. He's not forgetful of your ministry. He's not forgetful of the things that you do behind the scenes. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us of this. I was just reading this recently. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered in and in still ministering to the saints. That's Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. I may be forgetful, but the Lord isn't forgetful. Just the fact that we can just do some setup here and you might not even get a thanks, the Lord isn't forgetful. Again, I may forget. I may forget to give a thank you. The pastors here may forget to give a thank you. But the Lord doesn't forget. And on a more personal note, I mean, I believe that you have participated in my life, in ministry, in prayer and support to encourage us to come here to Lafayette, Indiana. I mean, I remember you participated in getting us here. You prayed for us, and we got here. I mean, the last thought in my mind, I said this before, the last thing I wanted was to come to Lafayette, Indiana. I didn't even, this wasn't even on the radar, but it was on God's radar. I mean, I think you could even ask Pastor Bob. I mean, he can probably give you a story as well. I don't think he even expected to even be here. Right, Bob? He didn't even expect to be here. We didn't expect to be here. Perhaps some of you didn't even expect to be here, but the Lord in his providence brought you here for a purpose and for a reason, and it is to participate in the life or lives of the saints. And I just want to say thank you for that. Your participation is not much different than the Apostle Paul's. Do you see the correlation? It's not much different. It's not much different at all. And so now what I'm asking you this morning, I am asking you just to please just be in prayer. Be in prayer for more laborers here at Faith Church. We need more leaders. Be in prayer. If you're praying, that's participation enough, right? If you're doing even more than that, that's participation too. It's a form of fellowship. Pray that the Lord would gift his church with more faithful men and women to the service of the Master. We need more qualified leaders here at Faith Church, at Faith North. We need more leaders here. We need more leaders for Bible groups. We need more co-laborers here at the North End. There's not many of us here, by the way, you know? We get tired. We need other ministers to raise up our hands in ministry so that I can raise up your hands in ministry. We're praying for more interns and laborers at the Hartford Hub and the Community Center. Remember in James chapter 5, verse 16, the fervent prayer of what? Of a righteous man avails much. Just pray. Pray. This, I don't know if this is a transient area or not. I'm still learning to get to know this place. I know in Maryland it was a transient area. People come and go, but the Lord still brought people. The Lord brought people. So we need your prayers. We need your help. So in 2021, I want to express confidence that God will continue to do his work. I'll get used to this thing. I want you to express confidence that God will do his work. I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is working in your life? Do you really believe that he will continue to do a good work here at the North End? Because his work continues until the day of Christ Jesus. He says this, even the Apostle Paul said this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, if you don't mind, I just want to break this down for a little bit. I have some time left. This is really important because I think this establishes a proper footing upon which to stand. Paul's confidence stems from what God has wrought in the believer in Christ, that is salvation. And he uses the phrase, "he who began," is from the Greek word anerkamai. It's a participle. It means it's, in other words, it's acting, it's continuing, it's continually going on. And then it's in the middle voice. What's the middle voice? We have this in our English. We have an active voice. Think of baseball. The subject is acting. I hit the ball, right? The subject is acting. And then there's passive in the English. The ball hit me, right? The ball hit me. I am the recipient of the pain and the hurt from somebody else because the ball hit me, right? But English doesn't have this. English doesn't have a middle voice. It's reflexive. In other words, I hit myself. Quit hitting yourself, quit hitting yourself, quit hitting yourself, right? It's in the Greek, it's in the middle voice. What does that mean? It means this, that God himself will work in your life. There's power there, in other words. He will not stop. He is going to be the one to take the stand. He is going to be the one to finish the work in you, in me. Let me go ahead and explain this just a bit more. Because I like to explain things, by the way, by using Bible illustrations. Here's one in 1 Peter 5:7. You don't have to turn there. I can just go ahead and read it to you. The Apostle Paul was
the Apostle Peter, was writing to believers who are under the persecution of Emperor Nero. If you know anything about Emperor Nero, is that he was an extremely wicked man. Nero had an incredible lust for power, by the way. He not only had an incredible lust for power, he had an incredible lust to build magnificent buildings in honor of himself. But apparently he had no room to do it. And so what does he do? He secretly determined to burn down Rome, and he accomplished to burn two-thirds of the city down. And then he turned around and blamed it on the Christians. And it caused massive persecution for the church under his reign. So he wanted to build new buildings of gold, and he wanted to build it in honor of himself. But in order to do that, he needed to take down some buildings. He burned it, and then he turned around and blamed it. And said, oh, yeah, by the way, the Christians did it. And that's how he was able to make more magnificent buildings while at the same time persecution is going on in the Christian church under Nero's reign. Now, you can imagine how much anxiety that caused living under a man like Emperor Nero. We're talking about a man who hung up Christians, doused them in oil, and lit them on fire. That's how wicked this man was. So the Apostle Paul wrote to these followers of Christ to make it a habit, and this is what he said. Cast all your anxieties on him. Cast all your anxieties on him. And there you have the participle. Be consistently casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. In other words, don't stop casting your anxieties on him. You keep on praying. You keep on, whenever you feel anxious, you keep on making a habit of casting every anxiety, every pain, every suffering, cast it on him. Always be in the habit of doing that because he's the only one who can carry that burden. You can't carry it. You can't carry the anxiety of this world. You can't carry the all the troubles that are associated with it. The only person who can carry it is Christ. That's why he says be consistent in doing it. So if you're an anxious man or an anxious woman, you're even an anxious young boy or young girl, probably because you're not casting your anxiety on him. You need to cast it onto him. You can't carry it. Now we get back to verse 6. If this is to be the routine in the life of every son and daughter of Christ, how much more confident should we be in the God who said that he alone would bring to completion the great satisfying work he began in us. He's working right now. He's working right this very second. Listen, Christian, do you remember the days when you first became a follower of Jesus Christ? You were born again. You were a freshman when it came to your newfound faith in Christ, right? You remember those days? Your spiritual taste buds were awakened to a new kind of spiritual food. Do you remember that? But then there's something else. You realize that through the reading of the Word of God, that you were dead to your sin, and that you found it difficult, like the Apostle Paul, to daily surrender yourself to righteousness. In other words, this walk is hard. You learned that the sin in you wasn't going to go out without a fight, right? Because now you're trying to train yourself in holy living. It's not easy to live a holy life. Because it hurts to strip off those sucker branches that retard our growth in him. It hurts to be a Christian. And as Christ said, to take up his cross and follow him daily. It hurts to be a Christian. And then you cry out when you start living this life of holiness. You cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, like the Apostle Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Here's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Because it is only by Christ who will complete the work he began in you when you stand before him face to face. And that's the whole point of verse 6. As long as you are living on this side of heaven, the Lord Himself is working in your life. There will be change in the follower of Jesus Christ. There has to be. There has to be work in the follower of Jesus Christ if He Himself is the one doing the work. And that makes all the difference in the world. In my life, in your life, that's why there's a vast difference between those who say they are Christian from those who are Christian. The Lord will perform His work in those who are followers of Christ, not those who offer lip service. Not those who offer lip service. So then, look, express confidence in your Christ that He will continue to work. Verses 6 through 8. And that number 2, His work continues until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's resulting in a partnership that builds relationships. In verses 7 and 8, let me go ahead and read this. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is making a very plain statement here and speaking about his heart. He's pouring out his heart for the church that supported him both in his finances and also in the defense of his ministry. Because you have to understand, again, a little bit more of a background to why Paul feels so much love for this church. He went to prison. He's in prison now, writing this to the church. And there were a number of people, while he was in prison, using this particular occasion to attack him and to attack his ministry. He doesn't even name who they are. We don't even know who, to this day, who it was who was attacking him and his ministry. But what we do know is that he highlights their actions in verse 15 and 17 when he wrote this. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. You hear that? Jealousy. They're jealous of the Apostle Paul's ministry. But some of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking that they are causing me distress in my imprisonment. In other words, there were some who were envious of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Can you believe that? I mean, no, that doesn't happen in the church, right? That doesn't happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastors don't get jealous of other pastors in their ministry. No, that doesn't happen. Yeah, it happens. They get envious. They get jealous. And some were jealous of the Apostle Paul and his impact that he was having. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Yet even when Paul is attacked, he didn't seek any occasion to retaliate whatsoever. And what is the apostle's response in verse 18? He says this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." Christ is proclaimed. "And this I rejoice." Even when he's attacked by fellow believers who are jealous of his ministry, he says, "Christ's word is being preached." These, whoever they were, they didn't know the facts about his imprisonment. Apparently they were wrong. But this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is his heart. And the Philippian church knew that about the pastor. They knew that about this apostle. They knew it so much that they defended him and that they were in support of his ministry. In other words, they were in the ministry, participating with him in the ministry through thick and thin. Whoever these individuals were, whoever they were, again, they didn't have the facts to support what they were saying against the Apostle Paul. But to extend the application even more broadly, to here at the North End, or even to the other campuses, do you support Pastor Viers and the rest of the pastoral ministry here in a similar way that you support the apostle, that in the similar way that the apostle Paul was supported by the Philippian church. Do you see the correlation? Do you see the correspondence? This can even apply to individual fellowship among fellow heirs of Christ and his kingdom. I mean, how strong are those spiritual ties that bind, right? What do we say about one another behind the scenes depends on whether or not you support the ministry here at Faith North. I mean, it's a great spiritual application. And just as a footnote, all of this assumes, by the way, that the pastor is blameless in terms of the accusations, that they don't stick, and they're in accordance with the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So what I say is this: obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. Be a joy, in other words. Be a joy to your pastors. Be a joy to one another. Don't be a thorn and a thistle in the side of those who are ministering alongside you. Start this new year running off with a good sanctifying race for the master. We're all in it together, right? If we're all in it together, we're all holding hands together in ministry. Yeah, you're going to not like personalities of other people. Some people might annoy you. You know what I'm talking about, right? But we're in it together is what I'm saying. And so the overflow of this stems from a heart of supernatural Christian love. Listen, the only way that we can love one another is with a supernatural love that only God supplies. Believe me, I need that supernatural strength that the Lord supplies. Because, honestly, it's not easy being in a ministry, right? It's not easy being in a ministry. It's not easy serving the saints at times. Pray that our love would grow for one another, verse 9 and 11. It's love characterized by knowledge and discernment, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. In other words, Paul prayed that their love would grow more and more. It already was big. It was already strong. But then he says to have it to excel still more and more. In other words, keep growing in your love. Keep growing in the knowledge of holy living as expressed in God's word, and discernment is the right application of that knowledge as they grow in their love. In other words, he just keeps telling them, keep growing, keep, you love me more. That's what he's saying. We know it's crystal clear, right? Let me go ahead and skip to the end here. It's a love characterized by knowledge and discernment, real knowledge and discernment. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this: Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Christians love each other. Christians love each other. I will say to you this: for a Christian who does not love their brother or sister in Christ, I will show you a person who does not believe in Christ. I will show you a person who does not believe in Christ. That's the mark. That is the defining mark of a person who belongs to Christ. They're characterized by a love for the brethren. They're characterized by a love for the brethren. And it results in the ability to discern what is excellent. In other words, in order to discern what's excellent, you have to read the book. You have to read the book. So that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. And so I pray that this year will be a year of fruitful ministry for all of us here. For all of us here. I don't know what you do outside of this church, but I hope that whatever it may be, it is to the glory of God. I hope that when I even look at your Facebook pages, I went there. I hope that it is in somehow an honor to Christ, whom you will have to give an account someday. Let me go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, help us to serve one another this year in 2021. Lord, please raise up gifted men and women here who serve behind the scenes, who love you, who want to glorify you. Lord, this year, it could very well be tough. And if it is, Lord, help us to ride the coattails of your providence in loving one another. We thank you for one another, but we're mostly thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.